Hosea chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 to start off with. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word? You know, one of my hopes is that folks will have a better understanding of the Old Testament scriptures as we go through it. And so, because again, one of the things that I noticed when I first came to the Lord, I went to the Old Testament, I think, this doesn't make any sense at all. But when you know the who, what's, and where's of what's being spoken of here, it all comes together. And so we see here in this scriptures that we just read that for a second time, Hosea calls for a trumpet to be blown. And we saw that he also called for a trumpet to be blown in Hosea 5 and 8, when he said, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth-Aven, look behind you, O Benjamin. And so according to Numbers 10, the Jews used the trumpets to announce special occasions, for example, to sound alarms, to gather people for solemn assemblies, and to proclaim war. This trumpet was sounded because the enemy was coming. It was sounding the alarm, and God was giving his people opportunity to repent. Hosea will again use familiar images to show the people what God would do to them because of their sin. Hopefully these things would help them to relate and understand. When Hosea refers to the house of the Lord, he's referring to the nation of Israel in particular. And the eagle, that you know, a lot of people says, well, the Lord, you know, the eagle represents the Spirit. Is this speaking about the Lord who's coming? No, this in particular is talking about the Assyrian king who was coming. The national symbol of Assyria was the eagle. And so he's telling them that the Assyrian eagle is about to swoop down and destroy God's house because the nation had given themselves over to idolatry. And the leaders were not seeking the Lord's will in their decisions. And they will cry to God and say, but my God, we know you. Didn't Jesus say that the same thing would happen as he judged the nations at the end of the days? In Matthew 7, verse 22 through verse 23, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, these people, like those who stand before Jesus in the last day's judgment, will find out that although they might have been going through the motions and serving him, going to temple and things like that, he never really knew them, you see. So this reminds us that a person who only knows about the Lord in his head without actually having that relationship with him, being born again of the Spirit, is just merely religious. And this is something that God rejects. People don't like to hear that. Nonetheless, it's true. I remember somebody saying, oh, he's one of those born-again Christians, you know. Is there any other kind of true Christian? You must be born again. You know, you must be born again of the Spirit. Verse 4 through 6, it says, and they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from the Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken into pieces. So again, they made kings and removed kings to satisfy their own desires, and they manufactured what they thought God was like. And they designed these golden calves saying, these are your gods, you know, worship them, you know, pretty silly, you know. They put these calves at Bethel and Dan, and they caused the people to say, these are your gods, worship them. Again, this all started with ungodly counsel that was given to Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 through 33, this is right before the kingdom was divided from King Solomon's son Rehoboam and this other fellow Jeroboam. There was a split. Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the north, and of course Rehoboam had the two tribes to the south in the kingdom of Judah. And it says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. And if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord and Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. Now, here's where he got the bad advice. He asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, which the people should have said, what? Are you nuts? You know? And yet people blindly follow things like this. I've often thought about how could people, and my understanding is that the People's Temple was once a Pentecostal church, how people could have followed Jim Jones the way that they did and believed the things he said. It's because they didn't know the scripture. You know, then that scripture that comes to mind is the one that's my people perish for lack of knowledge, you know. And it says, here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. They made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people, which was a sin as well, who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifice on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed priests of the high place which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who are worshiping God after devices of their own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. They sought answers for life from the wrong people. No doubt he asked advice from people who were following a pagan religion. And they consulted with those who do not know the Lord. And they decided that, well, we're just going to learn their ways. Again, the lesson for us is to always depend on the Lord and never go to the things of this world for our direction. Matter of fact, I get a little bit nervous anytime I hear a news commentator or somebody try to quote the scriptures and things like that, because knowingly that they're probably going to use it out of context to deceive people. They should have sought wise counsel. And we too need to seek wise counsel. Now, what is wise counsel? It is the answer to the riddles and the problems of life that are only found in God. I found this the other day. I thought this was a pretty good saying. Wise counselors know the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. And it's true. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 through 21 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Now, there are many devices. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. If you were building your faith upon what the Word of God has to say, that will stand. God, he takes his scripture, and you can rest assured that God will watch over it to perform it and to give his counsel success, because he is not a man that he should lie. In Isaiah 55 and 11 says, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. And when we rely on the world, we really are no different than these Israelites. They became obstinate and they refused God's counsel, and they end up worshiping idols of the pagans. Something to remember as well, all situations are not all specifically addressed by the scriptures. How many of you are aware of that? There's some things that are in gray areas, some things are not specifically. So in these situations, we need to seek out godly counselors. The gift of wisdom that God gives and enables people to give wise counsel and sound judgment are something that we are to be seeking out. God does give people supernatural insight and power for understanding things that perhaps we don't seem to find an answer to in Scripture. But only God's wisdom makes men capable of honestly holding and faithfully discharging the duties of the wisely gifted counselor or instruction. Proverbs 8, verse 12 through 21 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, wise counselors for Israel. Did God send wise counselors to Israel? He did. In the prophets. They wouldn't listen. They chose their own way over God's. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Personal opinion becomes what is best, you know, At personal counsel at its best is what a fool experiences. A fool hardening their heart. They become thick-headed, and they become obstinately against the things of God, thinking their way is right. Again, this was Israel on a national scale. This is what our country is becoming. A wise person understands that their own thinking may not be the wisest and may not even be correct. A wise man searches things out. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. This teaches us to receive godly counsel and not to contend defiantly, you know, against the Lord in our own way. I remember one night, it was a night service, when we had a piano play in the church, and she had a teenage son, and this teenage son was acting up, and she didn't know how to deal with it. She was at her wit's end with this young man. Nobody knew what was going on. She pretty much kept everything to herself. But as she's playing the piano and we're worshiping the Lord, her mind was occupied with her son's situation. And she was thinking about the fact that she had made an appointment to see a counselor with him. And she was struggling with it because this counselor was a secular counselor. At the very moment that she was thinking about this, the Lord moved to my heart to share this word, a word of exhortation. And I didn't know who it's for or why, but I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share it. And if I can remember right, it was something like this. Why do you go to the world for counsel and not seek me? Needless to say, she broke down in tears, just broke down. The Lord spoke to her heart that night. I don't know whatever happened with that. I hope that she changed her mind on it. Because when you go and get secular counseling, you know what kind of counseling you're going to get? Secular counseling. The Lord wants us to seek Him. Don't ever think that God is not concerned about all things in our lives. He most certainly is. Proverbs 15 and 22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. It's okay that if you have counsel with somebody who's wise and knows the scriptures, that you say, you know what, I want to test this, and you go and get other counselors. And you know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So it's really a wise thing to do. Not just trust one person, but make sure you get a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 19, verse 20 through 21 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Like I shared that earlier. See, we need to break from our undisciplined self-will so that we can listen and learn and become wise, so that we can live and we can prosper in the things of the Lord. Israel should have learned the counsel. Instead, they listened to the counsel opposite of the things of God. And Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding against the counsel of the Lord. And again, as I said, you go to secular counseling, they'll tell you things that are against the counsel of the Lord. There's no wisdom in that, none at all. Verse 7 says, they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, there's no fruit. It shall never produce meal, and if it should produce, aliens should swallow it up. And again, Proverbs 22 and 8 says, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. So in their polluted minds, they thought their idols and their political alliances would produce a good harvest, but they were only sowing to the wind, and they were sowing vanity. That means nothing that's worthwhile. And they would reap the whirlwind, which speaks of a disastrous, destructive tornado. And that's exactly what the Assyrians were going to be as they would enter to the land and devastate it. They would destroy crops and the land even as they went. Verse 8 says, Israel swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. Again, Hosea uses the image of a worthless vessel, a vessel that's broken, that can't hold anything. The Lord himself had rebuked Israel, said that they were broken cisterns that can't hold water. Once the Assyrians came and devastated them, they had no value to the community of the nations. Nobody feared them. Nobody courted them. Nobody wanted them. In verse 9 says, for they have gone up to Assyria like the wild donkey alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. So again, Israel's like the stupid donkey. Israel wanted to be a part of the alliances that the other nations made with Assyria, hoping that they would fight for them. But the truth is, she was very much alone and like a dumb animal that was had lost its way in the wilderness. Israel, again, had lost its way. She had forsaken her God, and she had been forsaken by her supposed allies. And so she's left and abandoned to face a terrible future alone, in which those that she wanted to have be her allies would literally turn against her. Verse 10 through 11 says, yes, though they have hired amongst the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of the princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. Again, having played the harlot, enticing Assyria and Egypt and others, the Lord said he would again gather them against her. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 36 through 43, what a sad indictment this is. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those who you loved, and all those you hated, and I will gather them from around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlocks or shed blood for judgment, and are judged. I will bring blood upon you in the fury and jealousy. I will give you into their hand, and they shall throw you down, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you. My jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will recompense your deeds on your own head, says Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Again, this would not, again, the fulfillment of all this would be after Israel came back from the captivity of Babylon. And we see from there that they seem to have departed from idolatry. Of sorts, there's still idolatry in different things that all the nations experience. Verse 12, it says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were not considered, but they were considered a strange thing. In other words, they taught it was written for somebody else. You know? How often I've heard people say, you know, oh, I just wish my husband was here to hear that message, or I wish that my neighbor was here, they could hear that. But consider that the Lord writes his word for us, and we need to pay attention to it. We can be putting ourselves in danger whenever we think that it was written for somebody else. It's written for us. Verse 13 and 14 says, for the sacrifices of my offering, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sin. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker, and he has built temples. Judah has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Again, these people were doing what we often do in contemporary American Christianity. We're building ministries, programs, rituals, but we have lost their personal, vital, intimate relationship with the Lord in the process. They're devoid of the Spirit. I think that we got to be very careful, because whereas we have seen in churches people say, oh, that's the Spirit of God moving, when there's no evidence in the Scripture of what that is, that you can also put yourself in danger when you think that anything that happens in the church, you know, that it's not of God. We need to desire. The Bible says earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And yet he says, I show you a more excellent way, and that's walking in that love. I was just telling somebody today, one of the things I appreciate so much about this little church is you folks love one another, and it blesses my soul. It just blesses me to see everybody love one another. In spite of faults and failures and differences, we love one another. And that, I believe, is what God's really looking for more than anything else. Yes, he wants to have a more deep, intimate relationship with us, And he's given us the gifts to woo us closer to him. But the thing that pleases God more than anything else, I believe, is when we have that fervent love for one another. So we should consider those things. Folks there in the north in Israel, again, it was just the opposite. They were doing things the way the world does things. Get all you can all you get, you know. And as a church, we've got to be careful not to allow that mindset to enter in. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?